Good evening. It's very nice of you all to come out, and I thank you for the opportunity to come before you and preach the gospel once again. This is my first lesson of the year, and I hope to do several more in the coming months. Probably not as many as I did back in 2018, but that's only because we were short a preacher, and so we just kind of, the rest of us had to step up to the plate, as it were, and to help out. But with a new preacher coming in last year, I decided we'd give him a chance to break him in. And I'd say he's thoroughly broken, or broken in. So that gives us a chance to bring things back to the way they used to be and to just do Thursday night, or third Sunday night lessons. Tonight's lesson, and I know that I've done lessons on the judgment before. I've done at least two, but tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different in regards to the judgment, kind of look at it from a different angle. And the title of tonight's lesson is Six Things That Are Not Found at the Judgment. Now, in regards to the judgment, we were talking about the last day judgment after the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Judgment is made, of course, every single day, regardless of whether we want to or not. When we look at somebody, we immediately judge them for what they look like, what they're wearing, how they talk, and so on and so forth. And it's understandable and more or less acceptable that we make those kind of judgments because that's the kind of people we are, as long as the scriptures say we do it in a righteous manner. Now, a lot of people want to refer to Matthew 7:1. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But later on in Scripture, Jesus tells us to judge with righteous judgment. So both of them go hand in hand. And so what we're not looking at that. We're looking at the final day of judgment before sentence is passed to where people will go to either heaven or to hell. What we're going to look at tonight is some things that are not present. First of all, in regards to talking about the judgment, we know that Jesus spoke of the judgment in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. He says there, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, in addition to this, the Apostle Paul confirms this judgment day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, a lot of times there are things throughout different denominations and stuff. There are people that believe in the idea of the rapture, that at some point there's going to be people mysteriously disappearing with only clothes left behind for them to be caught up with our Savior, and they are the kind of individuals that will avoid the judgment altogether as far as the judgment seat because they have the idea, and this is mostly the premillennials, they have the idea of what's called the white throne judgment, and that's those of us who are left behind, if you will, giving us the, what do you call it, the 7 years of tribulation to change our ways and to become a more righteous individual and then come before the white throne judgment and then be judged accordingly as that. But if you can see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the first few words of the verse, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That means nobody is going to be excluded from this judgment. And in addition to this, there's not going to be any lawyers, there's not going to be any jury or any bailiffs of any kind to speak on your behalf or defend you or to consider you guilty or innocent. It's going to be just you and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one-on-one in the things that you have done in your body according to that which is good or bad. But there are some things that are going to be missing from this judgment. I'm having a hard time with my mouse here, if you can bear with me a second. Okay. So we're going to look at six things which are not found at the judgment. Well, the first thing we look at is the fact that there is not going to be any unbelievers. Now, before I go forward further on this, I want to tell you that I found this outline idea on, of all places, Pinterest. So it had the listing of six things not found in the judgment, the six things that we're going to discuss tonight. When I saw the first one, it said, no unbelievers. To me, that set off a red flag in my head saying, wait a minute. What about the atheists? What about the Muslims? They're unbelievers. They're going to be there just as much as we are. But then if you look at Scripture, the two Scriptures that I have up there, starting with Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, you find out that I was wrong in that thought process. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says there, behold, he is coming with clouds, that's referring to Jesus, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. But let's look closer at the other passage, which is Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. It says there, that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So here it shows, as we said, every eye shall see. This is not going to be a hidden event. The judgment is going to be seen by everybody, and it's not going to be exclusive to believers only. And Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to the leaven, it wasn't until Thomas believed him or saw him that he believed. That's John chapter 20, verse 29. When Thomas saw him, he believed. Okay? So that's going to remove all doubt from every individual on this planet, regardless of what your beliefs are, past, present, future. When you see Jesus return, every eye shall see, then there's not going to be a single unbeliever left. And every tongue shall confess, which it also says, that you cannot deny the proof of the existence, cannot deny proof in front of you. You can tell I've been preaching a while, can't you? You know, going back to John chapter 12, in regards to after the resurrection of Lazarus, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus to get rid of the proof that he was raised from the dead. Thereby, if he was killed, then they could say, well, he wasn't raised from the dead. We have proof. Here's the dead body. So, but everybody that was there present at the time in John chapter 11, they saw with their own eyes that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And that is proof enough for a lot of people. The thing of it is, though, is, you know, in regards to Jesus coming back, there won't be any unbelievers, as we said, because every eye will see that he is there. And at that point, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they have no way of changing their minds. In other words, it would be too late for them to convert. Some people will wish at that point that they had converted and became a Christian. And the saying goes, too little, too late, because the judgment then is next. Next thing we want to look at as far as not being at the judgment is that of no material possessions. You turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 10. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. It says there, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That means everything will be completely and utterly destroyed. There will be nothing left when Jesus returns. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You've heard the phrase that says, you can't take it with you. And there's so much truth to that, because you are born with nothing, and you die with nothing. I'm sure you've heard people say, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, there's no truth to that, because when you die, those toys no longer become yours. They go back into play, if you will, and become somebody else's possessions. And the other thing is, because there's no material possessions, you then can't bribe the judge in order to get a better sentence. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, their riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. there won't be any way that you can bribe the judge to get a lighter sentence, because there is no lighter sentence. You have a sentence of one or the other. That is a sentence of life or the sentence of eternal condemnation. Eternal life and eternal condemnation. Next thing we look at is no mistrials. Going to the book of Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Let's back up to verse 30 to get the whole thought. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And this shows, of course, that Jesus is going to be our judge. It's not the Father that is going to judge us, but is given to the Son, as stated in John chapter 5, verse 22. He was ordained of God to judge the living and the dead, as written in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And as we just looked in Acts chapter 17, and verse 30 and 31, his resurrection assures that he is going to be the one to do the judging. And the reason for that is to show that it's because the reason Jesus is considered the perfect judge in regards to judging us and judging our lives is because he was once like us. And going into Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 7. Philippians 2 and verse 7. It says there, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus gave up his deity, or at least his, not his deity, excuse me. He gave up his stance as being premier in heaven with the Father to come down to earth to take a human form and to walk and live among us, just so he could teach us the right way to live. And so, and of course, in doing so, he's learned a lot in regards to being a human, if you will, and understanding how the human mind works. This also can be shown in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, therefore, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had endured temptation. If you were familiar with Matthew chapter 4, when he was led up into the wilderness by Satan to be tempted. He suffered temptation just as much as we do, but he endured it by referring to the scripture each time to answer the devil's challenges. We can do the exact same thing. But this proves that God being, or Jesus being deity, and also serving in the form of likeness of man, is the perfect judge for us. So that shows that his judgment will then be righteous, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, just, according to John chapter 5 and verse 30, and then true, according to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7. And from this, we can easily say that there will be no innocent bystanders in hell. And I brought this up once before when I talked on the subject of hell. Nobody is going to accidentally be sent to hell. Judgment is going to be handed down to every individual, and his judgment will be found final. No mistakes will be made. Nothing will be overlooked. If you end up in hell, you'll be there because you deserve to go there. It's that simple. There's no accidents in regards to, you know, I was shown wrong, I was understood wrong, or what have you. No innocent bystanders in hell. Next thing we look at is not found that the judgment are secrets. There are no secrets. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, therefore God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, in the day of judgment, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And then Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what it shows is, in other words, your entire life is open completely to Jesus Christ and his Father. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. This is a judgment scene, which I find quite interesting. I don't know if you've ever read this before. Revelation chapter 20, beginning of verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up her dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." Now, it doesn't quite say what these books were that were opened, aside from the book of life. But I want to suggest to you that these books that were opened are our own autobiographies that are being written right now as we live our lives. Every year is another chapter in our own book of our life. And everything that is open, everything that is going to be judged is written in these books. That's my take on it. Doesn't mean it's gospel or doctrine. It's just my suggestion to you. But if you think about it, everything that is going to be brought forward to us has to be known by God. A lot of things that we even forget in our own times, things we might have forgotten years ago, they'll be brought forward in case if it's something that we had not repented of or something, or something we had done from a negative fashion, or even something that we've done in a positive thing that we might have overlooked or forgotten. Everything will be brought to knowledge by Jesus. And a Christian must realize this one thing, in addition to everybody, that God is always watching. Even if people around you are not watching what you're doing, even when you go home and people can't see you because your doors are closed, because your windows are closed, your blinds are shut, and so on and so forth, nobody can look inside your house, God can still see what you are doing. And that is the one thing we need to always remember. And a lot of times we overlook that concept because of the fact that we think that if we commit sin, nobody can see us. If nobody in the brethren can see us, then nobody else can see us. We always have to remember that God can. A lot of times those of us, those who are non-Christians, can escape mortal law. I work in retail. One of the things that we see happen a lot of times is shoplifting. It's one of the easiest things to do if you know how to do it right. And a lot of times we're managed to catch the people because they don't go about doing it right. That's why we have security cameras. But even so, even if an individual who shoplifts from a store, any store, and manages to get away with it, and manages to go years and years down the road with not even ever being caught or convicted of such a crime, he will be found guilty by Jesus himself. So even if you manage to escape mortal law your entire life, you will not escape the eternal law. Number five, there will be no preaching, teaching, or studying in the day of judgment. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And then going back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, "There be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is the whole purpose of preaching and teaching and studying. And the question then is, why is Scripture taught? Why do we bother to study the Bible? Well, the first thing we do is the reason we teach Scripture or read the Bible is we convict sinners. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "They're holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 16. We'll see what Jesus has to say in this matter. John chapter 16. Look at verses 7 through 11. Jesus says there, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." That is why we teach Scripture, and that is why Jesus is referred to as the Word, the living Word, because in the long run, in the end, he is going to convict the world of sin. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal the Word to us and then to convict those who are sinners and hopefully get them to convert and become Christians. In addition to convicting sinners, it also encourages those who are already saved. A lot of times when people become Christians, they're told, you know, the steps of salvation. And a lot of people look at becoming baptized as the last step. And then people sit back and relax and say, okay, I'm now baptized. I've done everything I need to do. I'm ready to go to heaven. And so they just sit back and wait. But what good does that do you in the long run? Because just because you're baptized, that's not enough. That's just the beginning. We had another step, step six, which is to be faithful even unto death. And of course, to continue in the work. And we'll look at a little bit of that in just a few minutes. I'm encouraged to say, if you look first at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. It says there, "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." Just one thing that Paul, after he had established a church, he sent his fellow worker Timothy to continue to labor with them and to continue to encourage them in the work. If you establish a church and then leave them alone, then they could end up getting off on their own tangent or getting off on their own ideas and ending up going the opposite direction. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 11. It says there that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's one of the things also, is to keep yourself busy doing the work of the Lord, doing the work of the kingdom. That way your mind is too busy to be idle. As they say, idle hands are the devil's workshop. But the other problem is there's no cramming for finals. There's not going to be a Bible sitting off to the side on the day of judgment for you to suddenly thumb through and look for things to present your case to. Because, you know, once judgment is present, then there's no opportunity for you to change the way you are. You're supposed to change your life now while you're still living. Because in the day of judgment, it'll be too late. And we go to the phrase in John chapter 9, verse 4, when he referenced, "Now it is night." It says, when no man can work. It says, work while it is day, for no man can work when it's night. We're not talking about graveyard shifts and any kind of a job when you can't work overnight. The idea is, while days are continuing, while the sun comes up and continues to come down, that is when you do your work. That is when you do the work for the kingdom, while you are still drawing breath, while you're still living on this earth. When it is all over and done with, then that is when it's considered night, and then no man can work, and that means you have no time to hear, to believe, to confess, to repent, or even to become baptized. The last thing we look at in regards to no things not found at the judgment is there are not going to be any invitation songs. The conclusion of every sermon, you know, we offer what is called the invitation. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30, for what Jesus says in regards to this invitation. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Says there, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the Lord's invitation for you to put aside all your worldly things and to take on his yoke, which is that of the spiritual nature, which is so much lighter than to try and figure out how to live your life in a worldly existence. Another example we have is that of the five foolish virgins from Matthew chapter 25, looking at verses 10 through 13. It says there, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" That is why we always need to be ready for his return, because his return could even be tonight before I finish this lesson. Always have to remember that Jesus could come at any moment, and no matter how many people try and predict the return of Jesus in their little calculations and their little date settings, it's not going to happen according to the way they want it, but according to the way God wants it. So now we looked at the other six things. We're going to continue on this lesson here. We're not going to stop here. The question then we ask next is, how then do we prepare for the judgment? Well, first thing we want to do before we prepare for the judgment is a simple question, is decide, where do you want to go in the afterlife? You have two choices. You want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? The choice is primarily up to you. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're living your life the way you want to and your desire is to go to hell, then I encourage you to continue on as before. Well, I don't encourage you to do so, obviously, but you know what I'm saying. If you don't want to go to heaven, if you want to go to hell, then don't bother doing anything else. You know, just continue to live your life the way you want to. But I'm sure that not a single person in this room would say that they want to go to hell. If you read any of my Bible articles online on my website, and I can give you the website later if you're interested, this coming Thursday I discuss what is called the throne of hell. People's beliefs, the fact that Satan is sitting upon a throne ruling over hell, and there's a possibility of somebody taking over that seat. I go into depth about what people believe in that and then what the truth is according to Scripture. But if you want to go to heaven, you have to do what is needed to do so. You need to become a Christian, plain and simple. And we're going to look at the invitation steps at the end of the lesson. And of course, be faithful unto death, as we said, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Study diligently, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And of course, then share the gospel with others, as stated in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And let's take a look at that real quick. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead, before he ascended into heaven. This is the conclusion of the book of Matthew. Let's back up to verse 18 to get the entire thought. So Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" That is one of our responsibilities in order to, in addition to becoming a Christian and to study for ourselves, the encouragement is to share the gospel with others. We can't just sit back and keep it to ourselves and just look at everybody else and say, "Oh, well, you're going to go to hell because I've got the gospel and I've studied it and I've become a Christian." Share it with them. You know, it's free. You know, freely receive, freely give. You didn't pay anything to read the Bible. You didn't pay anything money-wise to become a Christian. So why can't you share it with others free of charge? That's the idea. You got it for free, give it to them for free. Plain and simple. Another thing we want to do in regards to preparing for the judgment is to be more concerned with what's called kingdom business. And I know Chris references this phrase all the time, and I'd asked him what he meant by that. And of course, I already had an idea of what he was talking about, but I just kind of wanted to hear it from himself and self. But here's what we're looking at in regards to be concerned with more with kingdom business. We know that Jesus was about his Father's business, as referenced in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. He was only 12 years old, and he was already about his Father's business. We should do the exact same thing in regards to the kingdom business. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness, and everything will be added to you." That's a paraphrase, and I apologize for that. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you want to look up the entire verse there. "Set your mind on things above and not here on the earth." That's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. And then some people might say, well, what about persecution? And let's look at what Paul says to Timothy in this regard. You turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says there, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now that usually is one of the reasons why people don't want to become Christians, because of the idea of being persecuted. They would say, well, I'll become a Christian, but you know, once I become persecuted or once somebody says something negative to me, then I'm out. I'm done. And the problem is then they'll go back into the world and take on that problems instead of worrying about kingdom business, and that becomes worldly business. One of the things we have to understand in regards to worldly business, if you will, the idea of the President of the United States is always going to change every 4 to 8 years. There's always going to be something different. There's always going to be somebody new in Congress, provided we get these 30-year-plus people out. There's always going to be new governors. There's always going to be new mayors. There's always going to be new laws. But if thing that remains constant is God and Jesus. That should be always our focus, regardless of what else goes on in the world. And that's what we're talking about in regards to kingdom business. Now here's something else you want to remember. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." That is our focus. We can't let the things of this world consume us that we do not see this picture. So in regards to the kingdom business, three things we want to remember, and we'll wrap up this lesson here. Number one, we got to remember, again, as we said, God is still in control. Psalm 45:6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And again in Psalm 102, verse 27, "But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Number two, Jesus is still sitting on the throne. Ever since the day he returned from the earth, was resurrected and ascended back into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of the Father, he is still sitting there even today. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, this is prophesied here. It says there, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This is part of the business that we should be more concerned about. And again, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, it's fulfilled there, but it says, "But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And that sounds very much like what Psalm, Psalm 45:6 said. And the last thing to remember in regards to kingdom business is focus on the local congregation. Be active in your local congregation. One of the best things we can do is remember the buddy system. A lot of people don't fully understand that, but in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says there, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have to look out for each other. We know that an individual is slipping away. We want to do everything we can to turn him around, to get him back on the path of righteousness. You know, you've heard stories about people who they want to just go to a bar and they have a drink, and then their wife ends up calling somebody from the church and saying, "Would you go get my husband?" And you go to pick him up, and of course the temptation is to sit there, and even though you're not drinking an alcohol, you might drink a Coke or a Pepsi or something, to just sit with him because he wants to just have one more drink before you take him home. If you sit down there with him, regardless of whether you're drinking alcohol or not, you're enabling him, allowing him that one last drink instead of dragging him off where he needs to go. Because you don't want to sit there and become associated, if you will, with that sin. You may not be committing sin yourself as far as drinking the alcohol, but the fact that you're associating yourself with this person in this location, surrounded by people who probably know this guy, and even if they don't know who you are, the fact that you show that you're some kind of a friend of him, they make that connection, and there you are. It has the exact same concept in regards to that kind of a sin. So we need to look out for one another in regards to that and make sure that we don't fall into the same temptation. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, even though we don't have elders and deacons at this congregation, we do have people who are more years longer in the scriptures as others, who are well studied or more studied than some of us, and they are the ones that we need to look to for guidance and understanding. That way we can continue to edify one another, build each other up, encourage one another, and to continue to do the work of the local congregation as well as the work of the kingdom. So in conclusion, we look at one final verse, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And the question we have for you tonight is, are you prepared for the judgment day? If you are not a Christian, we have the way to we have the solution for that. What must I do to be saved? Hear the word of the Lord, which you have heard tonight. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess verbally that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. And then to live faithfully even unto death. We have water in the baptistry. We have clothes that you can change into so you can go home dry tonight. But we can actually have you become a Christian and start you on the path of righteousness so that you might have a home in heaven with God and the Son for all of eternity. That way you can face the judgment in confidence. If you are a Christian but you're not living your life the way you need to, we urge you to strongly repent of your sins, to come back to God, to ask forgiveness, and to start your life anew and continue on that path of righteousness. And again, this is not our invitation from this congregation. It's not my invitation or anybody else's. It is the Lord's invitation because He is the only one that can save you from your sins if you do according to His will. If there's anything we can do for you, even encourage you through this coming week, through prayers to get you through this coming work week, we ask that you will come forward now while we stand and sing the invitation song.